anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles.
Yeah, thanks. You know, when I've been married for a while, right? And so when one of us goes away, usually the one that goes away should text the person that stays, that remains, right? Yeah? You think? My wife did not text me or communicate. I had to text her every night. Man up there and so going and, you know, she's like, oh, I'm having the best time of my life, man up there. And so I was like, okay, good night. Enjoy God. Okay. But really, I'm glad that my wife is saying that the retreat was just, it's been going really well. It was wonderful. I know some of the ladies, you were up there too, Alyssa, right? Yesterday, and then Anna, Christina, you guys were up there, and there might be others who were up there. Was it that good? Yeah. Christina's like, it wasn't that good. It was okay. Anyway, I'm glad the ladies had a wonderful time, and I really look forward to hearing some really good testimonies from their time with the Lord. The college retreat is coming up this coming weekend, and I'm not sure about the sign-ups, but if you have not yet signed up, just please ask us. The place that we're going is up in Lake Elsinore with two other churches, with Southland and Tapestry, and we hope you can take part and join us in that, in what God will do there too. Okay, so let me start off this message by offending some of you. First of all, it's a plug-in. Today, after church at 2:30, we're meeting at Nobel Park, right, team? Nobel? And we're going to play football, the flag football. It's the young adults versus college, okay? So one of the men's team, or half of the men's team will at least win, right? This is, at least somebody will experience winning today, okay? It's offensive, right? Okay, don't get wild up. Now, having said that, I asked, this was a conversation I had with a sister years ago, a sister who no longer is part of Kairos, she's moved on from now. But she said this to me, interestingly, you know, Kairos football team, will never win. This is not my words. This is not my words. So I am throwing this sister under the bus, right? And I won't say who, okay? So we'll never... I was like, that's really sad that you say that. Why? What makes you say that we'll never win? We, our guys practice hard. This is men's team I'm talking about. They really go at it. Oh, compared to the other churches, our men are what? Our men are safe. Safe. I was like, really? Then what about the other? Like, how would you describe the other churches? Oh, they're mean, they're aggressive, they're dangerous. But the Kairos men, yeah, are safe. Does that bother you guys? Bothers me. Like, forget safe, man. Let's show you. Be aggressive. Let's have fun today, yeah, playing football. Let's be aggressive and mean and dangerous. Just be safe to me, okay? Be nice to me, okay? I bring up that point for a reason. I'll come back to it towards the end. The kingdom of God. Jesus one day was sitting on the hills, and he was teaching about God's kingdom. And he said this, Blessed are the powerful, because it is the powerful that will inherit all of the earth. Blessed are those who are rich, because it is the rich that's going to inherit, conquer all of the earth. And people are like engaged and listening. What was this guy talking about? Blessed are the well-educated, those who have charisma, because they shall inherit the earth. Now, you guys know that's not what Jesus said, right? You know for a fact that the world tells us that. But Jesus decided to use an upside down word. He said, blessed are those who are meek, who are humble. And if you think, if you look up synonyms for meek and humble, I think safe shows up. Soft, lowly. Blessed are people of this quality. For it is that group of people that's going to inherit all of the earth. When the good news is that heaven, all of heaven is coming down on earth, the kind of people that will inherit are not the powerful, the aggressive, the rich, the military, but it is actually the meek. How does Jesus, and Jesus kind of expounds on that, and I think today's passages about eye for an eye, the right cheek and the left cheek, the tunic and the cloak, and the 1 mile turning to second. That's what Jesus is talking about. First, Jesus talks about the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And this actually comes to us from Hebrew Judaism, Jewish thought. Exodus chapter 21, when Moses is talking about how to put some governance, he says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and that's the way you should govern. But that sounds a little bit barbaric, especially from our perspective. Now think about it. If somebody just punches you and knocks out one of your tooth, Moses is saying, why don't you go to him and just punch him back and knock out one of his tooth? If somebody accidentally damages and hurts your eye, then you have the right to go to him and say, okay, I get your eye, punch him in the eye. It sounds rather kind of foreign, if not barbaric, to our culture. So what was really going on? Why would Moses introduce such wisdom to a group of Israelites? But you got to think this way. You got to understand back in that day, there was no governance. There was no system of judicial judgment, what is fair or not fair. There was no way to keep kind of law enforced. There were slaves. The only job was to make society as a group of people with nothing of that nature. They were just under oppression. Their only job was to make bricks and to heed to all the beckonings of the Egyptians. And now they're coming out, and they have no idea how to govern themselves, other than they have Moses. And so God had to bring some themes, some ideas. But the thing is, just as we experience our fallenness, the group of Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were fully engaged in sin as well. Their hearts were broken. And because their hearts were broken and completely, completely sinful, just like us, the way they thought about damage and pain is the way we would. You know, my daughter, sometimes my second son, Jason, will kind of just cause some pain. He's just kind of playful that way, Jason. And so just nothing's really going on. You know, it's peace in the house. But Jason will just kind of rile things up. And he'll go to Abby and he'll just, you know, just jabber or something. You know, not too hard. He knows the size difference. So he'll just kind of jabber. What do you think my daughter does? Do you think my daughter goes for eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Okay, you hit me in the back, I'm going to jab you in the back. Or you hit me in the arm, I'm going to jab you in the... No, she goes what a sinful person does. She goes on a wailing kind of violent act of like retaliation. And then it gets to the point where Jason's like, stop, stop, Abby. At times, if I just let it go on, it'll lead to him crying. Okay. Now, yeah, please don't think of anything like my son can. He can, you know, fight back. We just won't let him, right? But that little depiction of my little daughter is the human condition. Someone hurts you, I will hurt you back, but I will hurt you back even more than you've hurt me. This is a saying, right? You kill one of ours, how much would you take down 10 of yours? Retaliation. How much would you retaliate when you've been wronged? And typically in the human sinful hearts, I would retaliate as much as I can get away with. Research has been done about this kind of pain and retaliation. They usually say the pain felt is always greater than the pain inflicted. So when you hurt someone else, you kind of measure, okay, that probably hurt. If you're a rational thinking person, you're kind of measuring in a scale of 0 to 10, that was about a 5. Now, if that level of 5 is done to you, typically you feel it as 7 or 8. That's the kind of research people have done, and they realize no wonder retaliation goes much more intensified. Because you realize the pain you inflicted to me, I will retaliate with full vengeance. That's the human heart. That's my heart. You hurt my son, I will hurt your family. You hurt my daughter, I will get back with full wrath. So, God had to bring his heart to the Israelites. God's heart was justice. Because the human heart opts for injustice. And God says, look, yes, you've been wrong. Your tooth got punched out. Now, rather than going with full vengeance, retaliation mode, just one tooth. This was not a teaching about revenge. God is not into revenge. This is a teaching about what's fair, what is just. And so Jesus says, you've heard. You know the theme of God's heart. You know what it's been said. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. God is all about justice. And then he says, but I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. Don't resist the one who is evil. Is that practical? When you resist him, don't try to let the evil man just continue in his ways. When you see evil being done, don't resist him. Don't try to stop him. Let him go on. Is that how heaven will come upon the earth? When he says, just leave the man alone. Let evil win. Obviously, that's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is bringing in, when the kingdom of God comes through the meek, through the humble, evil does not have a chance. Injustice does not have a chance. When the men and women of God chooses justice, when we look upon a system, when we look upon a person, when we look on an individual situation and we see injustice being done, the kingdom of God must come. God's justice must prevail. That's what God is getting at. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's why where we see more justice being served, we know the kingdom of God is actually expanding. God's heart, God's heaven, God's dwelling, God's reality is covering the earth. The second point is about turning the cheek. Jesus says, you know, turn the other cheek. He says, when someone strikes you on your right cheek, offer to them the left. You know, many people, many of us, including myself, at a certain point, we always read this as though it was Jesus teaching and promoting the idea of a doormat Christianity, a doormat faith. The further you go along in this journey, the further you mature in the Lord, the more of a doormat you become. So if someone takes advantage of you, someone like says, you know, wrongs you, you're supposed to say, yes, you know, that was great. You know, I felt pretty good being inflicted, suffering under Christ. Can I get some more of that? Can you inflict me some more? Here's my left cheek. Now, how practical is that? How realistic is that? We get frustrated thinking, that's not the kind of life that is feasible. When my coworkers take, by the way, so go ahead. Am I supposed to just sit there and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, by the way, so go ahead, take advantage of me some more. When somebody wrongs us, insults us, are we supposed to just lay as a doormat saying, yes, here's my left cheek? Obviously, that's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus is speaking about this, it's a very real life situation. We're a little bit unfamiliar with this, but in the Middle Eastern culture, slapping on the right cheek, I think it's still practiced even today in some cultures. And it was basically, it basically carried the theme of inequality. I am superior to you. And the way that I would show superiority is I could take my right hand, especially in the Jewish culture, the right hand, and I will strike you at your cheek. Now, if I'm going to use my right hand to strike somebody on his cheek, especially to insult the person, it is a bam, it's a backhanded slap. And this backhanded slap will then land on the right cheek. And that's why Jesus is very specific. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, he says, turn then the left. This was about social inequality. There was much of that in the Jewish culture. But Jesus and God's kingdom will not have inequality. We know that the Jewish culture, like some of many of our, I think it's more Eastern, Asian than it is Western. But it's a shame culture, right? Shame and honor culture. I shared with you before that, you know, my grandmother would pray for our family, and she would really just pray that we as just little Korean children would not bring shame to the nation of Korea, right? That was kind of her heart. But that would degrade a person, shame and culture, shame and honor culture. And in that culture, in order to really degrade a person's dignity, to bring shame rather than honor, you would publicly just, bam, a backhand. And this happened to slaves, this happened to those who were younger, and between even a man to a woman. And that was to put that person in his or her place. But Jesus says, okay, now you're a follower of God. You're a person striving after God's kingdom. Then turn the other cheek. And that does not mean keep getting pummeled and slapped and beaten up so that you are nothing more than a doormat. He's saying, stand. Do not retaliate. Don't opt for violence. The word resist can kind of allude to that. Don't fight back thinking that's the way to preserve your dignity. But your dignity is actually, it's there. It's intrinsically there because of you're my son. You're my child. You belong now to my kingdom. And when you're able to stand composed and turn the left cheek, it creates physically an awkward situation because I cannot slap you on your right cheek anymore because you've turned your face the other way. And what Jesus is saying is actually a very creative approach of not taking revenge, but actually saying, my dignity does not stand because I'm able to beat you back or fight back. My dignity is in the kingdom of God. You know, a good example of this was, have you guys seen the movie 42, Jackie Robinson? Did you guys watch that? Some of you like baseball fans, but it's more than about baseball, right? You saw the kind of climate, the kind of reality that Jackie Robinson was fighting through, where a colored man is trying to break through the racial barriers of a mostly white, if not all white, game. Jackie Robinson, they're just, but I saw the movie, and they are insulting him. They're just berating him, the fans, the other players, the coaches. Everyone is against this. And what they're really trying to get at is, here is this black man who is so-called uncivilized, untamable. Let's get that out of him. Let's insult him. Let's rile him up so that he becomes, it proves the point. See, there you go. And you see the plight, the struggle as he remains composed, strong. To say, I will not give in to that. To that insult, in the face of inequality. And as he stood his ground, he also was a key person in history, lessening the gap of racial inequality. That's a good example of a man who turns his left cheek. What Jesus is getting at when he says, turn the other cheek, is inequality, whatever form, race, or it comes in, does not belong in God's kingdom. Then he goes into the shirt and cloak. So he talked about justice rather than injustice. He talks about equality rather than inequality. Now he goes to the shirt and the cloak. He says, if someone sues you to take away your inner garment, your shirt, then turn to him. Take off your cloak, the coat, and offer that as well. Now, the shirt that these guys are talking about is actually your kind of inner garment. I think it has more to do with sort of our idea was an undergarment. That's what someone is taking from you. Now, if someone is suing you, and literally the only thing you can, what's in this lawsuit, because you've lost, is your undergarment? What kind of status are you in economically, financially? You're a dirt poor person. And so this dirt poor person, and many of the listeners at the when Jesus was preaching this, and they are listening and they are saying, wow, that's us. I've been sued and my shirt has been taken. And now you're telling me to offer my my jacket as well? This is really impractical. I've lost the only thing I can. In Israel, nakedness was just really any kind of like public showing of body and things of that. Even for the men, it was it was considered very shameful. No one would do that. Now, when it comes to the coat, the cloak that Jesus is talking about, in Exodus chapter 22, 26, and 27, God actually refers to this cloak. Okay, God says, if ever you take your neighbor's cloak in a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. And it is his cloak for his body. And what else will he sleep? And if he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. So what would happen back then is like, I need to borrow some money. I need to invest in I need some business. I need some capital to run something. And so therefore, what I do is like, the only thing I can offer you, Kevin, is I can give you my jacket. I can offer you my cloak as a pledge. I will come back. I will pay you what you lend to me. And I offer you this as my pledge. So hold on to it. And so I'm doing my business. And yet I don't have enough time of the day to make the money to pay Kevin back. Well, God is saying, Kevin, at least for the night, give him back his jacket. It's cold. That's his only covering. What else is he going to sleep in? For the night, at least, give him his cloak. So now he's saying, Jesus is referring to, you've had your undergarment taken. You've been sued. And now he's saying, take the last covering, the one that keeps you warm and safe at night, and offer that as well. Why would he do that? At times, the prophets of God came and preached a very dramatic, visible, nonviolent message. And this message was always aimed at a particular group, particular segment of society. The uber wealthy, those whose hearts were filled with greed. A prophet would come and saying, you are so greedy. Greed is the theme of our society. Greed wins. What was it in that movie? Greed is good. And when a society lives off of that greed, the prophets would literally take off all their clothes as God's prophetic message to say, you will stand allowing for this person to go naked because of your human greed. That's what Jesus is saying. When somebody is so greedy, filled with so much desire for resource, to the point that he will actually sue you for your undergarment, take off your cloak, offer that, and show him your nakedness. Perhaps then, perhaps in that moment, the person in that Hebrew culture will sort of at least just kind of momentarily ajar, if not changed, to say, oh my gosh, what am I doing? My heart has been so filled with greed that I would leave this man completely naked. And if not him, can you imagine? I hope at least this happened. If the man says, yeah, I'll take your cloak, give it to me. I'm so filled with greed, I'm taking it all. He took his cloak. Hopefully he goes home and at least his wife says, what'd you do to that poor man? You took his cloak and his shirt. What is wrong with you? or someone will say, has your heart really been covered with that much greed? Because greed does not belong in God's kingdom. That's what this is about. You know, I said I was going to mention a little bit more about the finance class that Justin and Jimmy will be teaching. I think it's important. Okay, this is not about, you know, just how do I retire with more money. And those things, I'm not against it. Please, don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm not against those things. But the real motif, the motive for me as a pastor, let's teach, is, you know, when God came and created the heavens and the earth, it says God spoke into the void. God saw that there was void. Now, don't ask me, where did this void come from? Okay, just before we get to that. But God spoke into a situation that was void. In Hebrew, that word is actually, it's better translated as chaos. God spoke into chaos, and he said, let there be light. He says, I'm going to start putting this chaos into order. I'm going to divide the sky and the land and the sea. And he starts putting things into order. And what you see there going on is sort of the way, as a result of man's rebellion, as a result of rebellion against God, we've created complete chaos. I believe that as sinful creatures, the day that we're born, we are born with chaos as our sort of norm. This is why you leave a person completely alone. We wreck, destroy relationship. We bring chaos, not the togetherness into the relationship. You leave families alone without any kind of values. God's work of bringing order, that view of finance is in for a rough ride. Now, I believe this also in our view of finances. You leave a person alone in the view of finances, we will be ruled and governed by the sinful heart, which is simply greed, fear, and worry. No wonder many of you are worried about your finances. No wonder many of us just want to hoard more. And thoughts of generosity seems like something left for someone else to do, someone really wealthy. No wonder we feel like, will I ever have enough? That is the baseline of the view when we are chaotic. My hope is the scripture will say something, God's word will say something into that heart to bring out of that chaos, out of greed and hoarding, fear and worry, the word of God will bring order. That's part of the reason for this class, and I hope as you take this, God, not only you find out great information from Jimmy and Justin, but God will work in the hearts of men. That's what's going on here. Someone takes your shirt, give him the cloak, let him know, let him understand, let this man figure out how greed has governed, is controlling him. That he is so out of his mind that he will let a person go cold and naked into the night. We live in a society, you know, many will have different opinions about it, but when a society says greed is good and greed should be rewarded, the church ought to be saying, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom bring something countercultural. The last one then is, by the way, before I leave that, for the people, Gordon, are you here? Gordon? Okay, Mark is here. The guys who taught the Logos class this past quarter, thank you so much for leading that, and thank you for teaching our church people. A round of applause for it. Yeah. I'm glad we're able to do these things. We're holding other Logos classes upcoming in the summer, and so we're making plans for that too. But in spring, the class time will be the Financial Peace 101. Okay? The last point that Jesus makes is walking another mile. You know, if somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, you know, go one more. This is not an endurance thing. This is not a test of, like, can you endure? You know, you only went one, go two, go the extra mile. This is not about a test of endurance. Okay, endurance is good. It's good for the character. But Jesus is not really primarily interested in that at this moment. Because what's really going on is everyone understood. Jesus didn't have to spell it out. What's really going on, this is Roman law. Jesus is referring to the Roman law. So the theme here is tyranny, it's oppression. Where you see oppression, where you see tyranny, God's kingdom has something to say about that. The Rome, as it conquered territories, as it went about amassing more and more cities and towns and regions and people, by law, they were able to force any occupant to go a mile. So if a Roman soldier came to you and you're a good Jewish person, a young man who was strong, like Ender, just really strong, he's sitting there going about his business. And as a Roman soldier, I've been carrying my, you know, all my equipment, and I'm going from one point A to point B. I could say to Ender, carry my stuff. Here, bam. And by law, just legally, I had the right. And if he wouldn't do that, I have the right to fine him or to imprison him or punish him. And so at that point, Enders would have to drop everything. Walk that 1 mile. You could be on a date. You could be on a, I don't know, preparing for the date. It does not matter, Enders. I can force you to go a mile. I don't know why I said that. Okay, sorry, Enders. I'm embarrassed, okay. I had any kind of decency. Oh, 1 mile. And if the peacekeeping officer had any kind of decency, he would abide by that law. Just release him after that. I doubt that was always the case. This is what Jesus is referring to. And the Jews hated, despised this law. The zealots, the Jewish radicals, the militants, they wanted everything possible to kill these Roman peacekeeping officers who were assigned to these regions. And that was what incited the Jewish revolt in 67 AD, as these militants decided to kill these men, these Jewish peacekeeping officers. And that incited the Jewish revolt. By 70 AD, Rome comes and completely devastates Jerusalem because they wanted to kill these officers who says, carry my stuff for a mile. So Jesus says, we live in a different kind of community now. This is a different kind of kingdom. So when a Roman oppressive, one in power tells you, walk with me 1 mile, turn to that person and say, can I offer one more? Can I go the extra mile with you? Hear me well on this. Typically, we tend to dehumanize people that we don't like. We just kind of group them all up into one kind of group and we slur some kind of a name at them. For example, I'm just going to go with this. I'm going to go with the rhetoric. Doesn't mean I agree with this or I'm promoting this. But oftentimes, the police are called what in our society? Okay, thank you. You said it, not me. So it starts with the word P and it's a basketball game, right? It's not horse. If you want to play an abbreviated version of horse, you play what? Pig, okay? Now I said it. I'm not trying to make any kind of political statement, but it's what I would to dehumanize a group of people. And in this case, it actually works well. I would imagine that the Jewish youngsters, the Jewish dads, had a name or two towards the Roman peacekeeping officers. Whether they were right or not, that's not the point. They hated these guys. And you know, just to give you some background, usually these peacekeeping officers, they were the younger. They were the ones who were kind of sent out just to kind of govern. They weren't the really strong. Those served in the armies. These were kind of the younger ones. Not only that, they weren't paid that much. They were poor. So think about, like, I'm going to humanize these Roman peacekeeping. They're younger, probably just teenagers, young teenagers, having been uprooted from their home, their families, and they're sent to a far land. They're not paid that well. And they're called to govern a group of people that they really have no relationship. Typically, they're given all kinds of slurs. They're said, detested. You can just feel it. As the Roman young lad is just walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem, you can just feel the animosity, the hatred that is aimed at this person just because of his role and what he was signed up to do. And to this young guy, all he knows is, well, I better carry this badge of power and just make it work. And one day, he goes to a Christian, a believer. He does not know that you're a Christian. He says, carry this. And after walking that mile, that person who understands the kingdom of God says, hey, you look tired. I don't know what else is going on in your life. Why don't I offer one more mile? That's how the kingdom of God deals with oppression and tyranny. That this earth will not be filled with oppression and tyranny, those who are willing to just oppress power. But when the kingdom of God comes, oppression and tyranny will fall. That's what Jesus is talking about. I think a good example of this historically is Bonhoeffer, a German himself. During the worst of dehumanizing the Jews and putting them into the gas chambers and all that, that a German Christian himself says, this is not right. This is not right that we stand. And he stood against the oppressors, his own kinsmen. He stood against tyranny. God's kingdom is this kind of community. It's a community of justice. Not revenge and retaliation. It's a community of justice. It's where they also recognize being slapped. Inequality does not have a foothold. Not in your life. Not upon the earth. Where greed and desire for more, especially at the cost of stepping over people, stepping on others. That's not what God's heart is about. And lastly, the oppression and tyranny, the abuse of power. God's kingdom is not about that. As I share this, I'm always impressed with many of you millennials. The millennials who were born in the 80s, typically in the 80s, and on and into the 90s. That's most of us, many of us. A few are a little bit beyond that. But the voice, the stories or the desires, you guys want to change the way, somewhat of an... sociologists who study this group really sees a healthy, somewhat of an optimist spirit. I'm Gen X. Gen X, we were the most cynical, the most depressed kind of generation. Like, we were like, nothing's going to ever happen, you know. We were, like, if we passed anything on to the next generation, maybe we passed on cynicism, okay? We're so sad. But you guys are actually swinging the other way, optimism. This is why I hear, I want to do something about sex trafficking. I want to join a cause. I want to get involved. I want to hear the plights of what's happening in Haiti. I want to join a medical mission team, or I want to do this, I want to do that. The homeless, they're all around. We got to do something. The chatter, the talk, the desire, it's picking up, and I hear it. And I think that's incredibly, incredibly optimistic, positive. Keep it up. This is the only thing that I would just add. You can't do it. You alone, not through your social network, can you do this. Only by the Spirit of God will you be able to defeat. It's the meek that will inherit the earth. It's not those who come and says, I'm tired of this, I'm sick of this, so I'm going to do something about it. What I hear in that tone, maybe from a little bit of just kind of a self-awareness, the blind spot, is a lot of I, me. I hear a little bit too much of this kind of American individualistic egoism that I hear, unfortunately, in the political rallies, the political speeches. I get really sad as a pastor when I hear, I'm going to make America great. I'm going to change this country. I'm going to do things that you've never seen before. I will restore. When I hear that, and I hear Christians or evangelicals or just endorsing, I get really like, I don't think one person changed, two men, regardless of gender, skin color, is going to change too much. And so it just brings in just a prayerful heart. God, reveal yourself. Because no man, no social network of men and women will take down inequality, injustice, oppression, greed. And while the tempting thing is like, because I'm going to resist, I'm going to fight, Jesus says, don't do that. Because you're retaliating, it's only going to get worse. You see what's happening with racial inequality. Well, don't retaliate with verbiage and with the things that you want to do to figure it all out. Jesus says, no, that's not the way kingdom comes. And he showed that. He led no economic the changes. He didn't go on a political campaign. He just went to the cross. And he says, the kingdom of God will come in this way. And think about on the way to the cross. He's going to the cross and people are striking his cheek, weren't they? Prophesy! They blindfolded him. They said, who hit you? If you're such a great prophet, who hit you? And Jesus would turn his other cheek. They tore apart his cloak, his jacket, and before they hung up on the cross. And the soldier said, look, look, we can at least preserve this rather than shredding it or ripping it apart. Now, how poor do you think that the soldiers were, saying they at least want a piece of that garment? And one guy says, look, 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 let's gamble for it. Let's cast lots so that we don't tear this precious cloak. And Jesus says, here, you got my shirt. Take my cloak too. This is walk a mile. Jesus did his best carrying that cross, having already been beaten to the pulp all night long. They put on this beam to say, walk to Golgotha. No man, he falls to his knee. He goes as far as he could. He falls, buckles, he falls to his knees. They call Simon the Cyrene and says, you carry it the rest of the way. But Jesus walked that extra mile. All the way to the cross. That's how the kingdom comes. That's how the meek, the humble. I'm so serious right now. I want to just put a smile on your face. The men of Kairos football team. That's how we inherit the earth. I think something's swelling up. Any of you guys surf? Try to surf at least, or made attempts? Okay, about body. I called it boogie boarding to someone. They said, this is not called boogie boarding, it's called body boarding. I was like, well, sorry, okay. Let me guess, at least bodyboard. Okay, anybody bodyboard? Try it. I mean, La Jolla Shores is one of the best beaches to bodyboarding. But you know, when you're bodyboarding or surfing, what are you looking for? What is the best gift to a surfer? Huh? Come on. It's the wave, right? It's not just any wave. It's not the wave that washes, you know, a lot of the whitewash. It's the wave that carries for a long time. And so if you're a surfer, Rick Warren uses this analogy. You're kind of looking for the swell. You're looking for the rising of the water, kind of beginning to rise, and it's building. And you could tell. Some of them, you just want to say, I'll pass on this because it doesn't look like the wave. It's worth riding. But you see one swell, it's really rising. You're like, that is a wave that I've come to ride. And as you look for that swell, I think that's what's going on. I just share this. This is more from a personal perspective. As you know, many of us, including myself, have grown up well in sort of in typically a commuter's church, okay? And typically, if you've grown up in sort of an ethnocentric immigrant church, they're typically commuter church, meaning you come in, you worship, you do your fellowship, you do your Bible teaching, you have your worship, and then you leave. You go back to wherever you drove in from. Now, I'm not saying that's bad or this is not any kind of that nature. But as a result, we've kind of gotten used to that. And so for us, turning one of the leaves is to actually say we care for our community. We actually want to do something where our church is located. Like, we're not here just to use a building and take up space, but that as God's community, we're actually called to be kingdom people. So if there is injustice here, if there is greed around this area, well, we're here so that God's peace can reign. The worshipers, those who are meek and humble, will inherit and begin to challenge those things. And I think there's a small swell that's kind of building up. And I say that because I realize it is better to do this together as churches join hands, as Christian communities, as Christian leaders saying, hey, let's address some of these things, some of the plights we see. I think that's kind of the journey that took me personally into fellowshipping with some of the pastors here. And I began to meet with, you know, Pastor Jamie from Coast Vineyard, Pastor Jonathan from Abundant Life. I'm about to meet Pastor Joe from Hope. So I'm just going out. And to be honest, I think I'm just following kind of how Spirit is leading. But the more and more we kind of shake hands and just fellowship, have some coffee, the more the heart that I see from everyone is, let's do something. Let's do something for this community. Not for our sake, but for this community. You know, we had a prayer walk last Wednesday, not this past Wednesday, the 2 Wednesdays ago. I didn't really make a big deal out of it. I didn't really say, hey, everyone needs to show up if you can. We just kind of kept it up and in-house, and some of the leaders, our intercessors. A couple of the young adult small groups showed up, and they were just a good showing. Their church members, they showed up, and we had a kind of an hour of walking around Convoy area. We just wanted to bless. And people sensed what God was saying and how God wants to, what God seems to be doing. So the pastors, this past Wednesday, we got together. We had a little bit of a debrief session and just talking about it. And they were so encouraged. I mean, they were like, you know, like this. They were like, that was great. And I was like, okay, that was okay. But they were really excited. So I'm excited but they said, we got to do it again. I was like, okay, you know, let's do it again. Let's not just do the prayer walk. Let's worship together. Let's bring our churches together and let's worship God as one body. I was like, I'm okay with that. That's cool. Let's do that. Okay, do I sound not excited? Okay, I'm good with that. I'm excited too, okay? And so in May, we've set aside a Saturday where we're going to bring the congregations together. And we're going to really worship God together. Now, I'm not promoting unity for the sake of unity, okay? That's not what this is about. I just want to coach us a little bit, okay? Because these churches come from different denominational lines and different kinds of traditions. You just might have a conversation with another person from another church, something along the lines of, I'll give an example, like women ordination. I mean, women ordination has split churches, has fractured fellowship. So maybe, just maybe, I'm using this as an example. You may be talking to someone from Abundant Life, and they are like, you're talking, and you don't even know where I stand, so I don't know what you'll say, but yeah, women ordination is cool with me. They look at you and go, oh my God, you call yourself Christian, and you're going to ordain women? Like, are you biblical? And then you get defensive. You're like, what? You don't ordain women? You misogynist, you male chauvinist. You know? God is... Let's not do that. This is where God is saying, don't resist. We've been fractured enough as it is. And the charismatic thing might come up. At this point, the swelling is, God's moving in the hearts of the pastors, and I think many of our leaders. Let's bless our community. The main and plain things of Scripture. Let's preach the gospel. You know, I look up to Pastor Jamie at Coast Vineyard. He's ahead of the race in terms of being involved with the community. He's actually friends with the imam at the mosque on Balboa. Like they're personal friends. The imam has requested... because they're short resources. He said, do your churches, do you have anybody that would be able to really help out our students, our young students who are really getting rocked, especially in the area of math, okay? And so part of it was I felt like, yeah, I think we would be able to find maybe some volunteers or tutors. But for me, it's not the value of it isn't, wow, these Muslim kids and their families are going to have better math skills. How many of us even have Muslim friends to some degree? Okay, I have a relative. No, this is good. It's really good. Or even having engaging in healthy conversations. And I think this is a foot in. I think this is at least a door into our community. The elementary school right there, Lindbergh, Schweitz, 70% below the poverty line. 70% of the families. So 70% of the children have to eat lunch based on government assistance. At the beginning of the schools, they can't even afford pencils and notebooks and things. Why don't we then, as churches, put our resources together and show the kingdom of God, generosity? No more knows where this all came. Kindness. Who knows where this all came from? I don't know. I'm not a political analyst. But all I know is when we opt for Jesus' way, the kingdom of God comes. And he promises us the meek, the lowly, the humble, they will inherit the earth. This earth, there is full of ugliness. And it's not up to the millennial generation. It's not up to the Gen X. It's up to those who simply pray, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We seek your kingdom in prayer. And I'll have more to say about prayer in the upcoming sermons. But we better be a praying community, a worshiping community. Not this brash, I can change it. I'll figure this out. I'll go out and do things on my own with my friends. We need the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Come on up.